being ma'asum, and this is our belief, that all the Anbiya alayhi salam are ma'asum. When we talk of them being ma'asum, then what does it mean? It doesn't only mean that they are sinless, that is there, but it's a deeper meaning. And the deeper meaning is that they are divinely protected from sin. They are divinely protected from sin. In other words, Allah Ta'ala will not allow His Anbiya alayhi salam, His prophets and His messengers to even have an inkling of sin, a slightest inclination towards sin, that too they only have, because of the divine protection which they enjoy from Allah Ta'ala. Another point which is learned from this, so coming back to this issue of being ma'asum, so in this verse Allah Ta'ala says that the one who has obeyed Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has obeyed Allah. Now, we know that Allah Ta'ala is sinless, is impossible for Allah Ta'ala committed sin. So if Allah Ta'ala says that if you obey Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that is as though you have obeyed Allah, then from here the principle of ismat, or the Nabi being ma'asum, is derived. Explanation given, additional explanation to this, the ulama, they state that from here, another point which becomes very clear is that if we study the Quran and we look at the various rules and regulations of the Quran, whether it is our salah, our zakah, our fasting, our hajj, umrah, whatever it may be, look at all these things. Allah Ta'ala issues orders. Aqimu salah, perform salah, then gives zakah, then perform hajj. But the details in this regard, they are not found. Example, now we came for the Jummah Salah. The only reference with regard to the obligation of the Jummah Salah in the Quran is that وَإِذَا نُودِيَ لِصَلَاتِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. When the call is made, in other words, when the azan is called out, then you must hasten towards the Jummah for the Jummah Salah. But whether the Jummah Salah is 2 rakats or 4 rakats, and whether it has a khutbah, and if the imam is going to sit in between the 2 khutbahs or not, nothing of that nature is mentioned in the Quran. All that is detailed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The same can be said with regard to other namazes, other salahs. Fajr is 2 rakats, Zuhr is 4, Asr is 4, Maghrib is 3, Isha is 4. Where is it found in the Quran? Nowhere. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who has explained all this to us. The same when it comes to our zakah, the percentage of zakah, how much you have to give, how much you mustn't give, that is also explained by whom? By Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And how did he explain it? Under the order of Allah. So if you are going to obey as explained by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the orders which are in the Quran and are now explained by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what you have done, then you have obeyed the order of Allah. Because Allah Ta'ala said, perform salah. How to perform it? Rasulullah explained, and now you perform it in that manner. The most fundamental thing about salah, for example, you must be in a state of wudu. Without that wudu, you cannot perform salah. You must be free from major impurity. You must not be in a state where you need to make ghusl. Now, how is that wudu performed? How is the ghusl performed? What are the obligatory acts of wudu and ghusl? Where are they? Nothing in the Quran. All that is explained by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is what Allah Ta'ala means when he says that the one who has obeyed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he has in fact obeyed Allah Ta'ala. And this is based on the order of Allah, as we mentioned in the first ayat which we explained in the beginning, that every messenger who came and we have been ordered to follow and obey him, it is based on the order of Allah. Because Allah Ta'ala said this to us, so now we are obeying that order of Allah Ta'ala. Another ayat Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ أَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever order Rasulullah issues, carry it out. And whatever he prohibits you from, then you must abstain from it, you must resist from it. So same thing. So the first, or the one who lays down the law in Islam, the first is obviously Allah Ta'ala. And thereafter it is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So sometimes Rasulullah might say, do this or don't do that. No one can say, but where is it in the Quran? I don't find any proof for it in the Quran that I must do this or mustn't do that. No. Because Allah Ta'ala has appointed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the promulgator of the law, the one who lays down the law as well. So we have to, from this we learn obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Kullu ummati yadkhuluna al-jannah illa man aba." Everyone from my ummah, every follower of mine will enter paradise, will enter Jannah. Illa man aba, except the one who refuses. Except the one who refuses. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu were extremely surprised. But who can refuse to go to Jannah? We hear about Jannah and all the bounties of Jannah, all the pleasures that Allah Ta'ala has in store for the Jannatis. Now who can be such a fool as to refuse to go to Jannah? Everyone will rush and will run to go to Jannah. Who is that fool who is going to refuse? How stupid can that person be who says, no, I don't want to go to Jannah? Because this is what the words of this hadith imply. So this is why the Sahaba radiallahu anhum asked, Ya Rasulullah, wa may ya'ba? Who is that person who will refuse to go to Jannah? Who is that fool who will refuse to go to Jannah? So Rasulullah s.a.w. replied, Man ata'ani dakhala al-jannah. The person who obeys me, that ita'at we're talking about, the person who obeys me will enter paradise. Waman asani faqad aba. As for the one who disobeys me, then literally what he has done, he has refused to go to Jannah. So if a person claims to be an ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yet he flagrantly breaks all the laws laid down by Allah Ta'ala, laid down by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then first of all, he cannot even make a claim that he is an ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That claim will not be valid. It doesn't hold any weight because he's breaking all the laws. And according to this hadith, that person is actually refusing entry into Jannah, refusing entry into paradise. This is what it boils down to. That you are so blatant in breaking the laws of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and yet you claim to be a follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and yet you claim to be a lover of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you are indeed a fool. And you have actually refused entry into paradise. So a person's entry into paradise or being barred from paradise is based on what? Ita'at of Rasulullah. Obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, there are many incidents from the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum which demonstrate the level of their obedience. And this is what we are supposed to be striving for. That when we talk of obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then how should we obey him? To what extent should we be obeying him? And what should our emotions and sentiments be when we are obeying Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Now just imagine, I'm sitting here on the minbar, and people are all standing here in the masjid, and I make an announcement, and I say, brothers, sit down. So everyone in the masjid, they sit down. A brother in the back, he also hears the announcement. Or one brother in the wuzu khana, or one who is placing his shoes in the shoe rack, he also hears the announcement. He hears the order that everyone sit down. Now the one in the back, or the one by the wuzu khana, or the one who is placing his shoes, what will he think to himself? When he hears that order, what will he think to himself? He'll think that this order is for those who are in the masjid. I'm still keeping my shoe by the shoe rack. I am still performing wudu. When I finish my wudu and I come in the masjid, then I'll sit down. Or when I finish placing my shoes in the shoe rack, then I'll come in the masjid and I will sit down. That is what we would normally think. And this is how we will rationalize that order also. We'll think, oh, Balala is talking to those in the masjid, talking to those outside. Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu relates that on one occasion Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam climbed the mimbar. And he addressed all the people and he said, Ijlisu, sit down. He issued an order, Ijlisu. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was still there somewhere by the shuraks. And the moment the word Ijlisu, sit down, the moment he heard it, he sat down same place. Right there and then, same place where he was. After that, Rasulullah said, obviously now he was in the mimbar, an elevated place, and I can see everywhere. So he saw Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud there by the shuraks. So he addresses him and says, Ta'al, Ya Abdullah ibn Abbas, come inside, Abdullah ibn Abbas. The commentators, they explain, they say, this is obedience. This is obedience. That when he was there by the shoe rack, when he was outside, he did not rationalize. He did not think to himself, no, Rasulullah is addressing those in the masjid. When I go in the masjid, then I will sit down. No. He sat right there and then where he was. And in those days, what kind of masajid were? There were no carpets, no straw mats, nothing, plain, just soil. So that's where he just sat down. Without even thinking for a moment that no, I will go into the masjid and then I will sit down. Now, it was the order of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he sat where he was. Abu Abd al-Rahman al-Fihri, radiallahu anhu, he relates. He says that after the Battle of Hunain, for our information, took place soon after the conquest of Makkah. Conquest of Makkah took place somewhere in around 8 AH. So just soon after that Battle of Hunain took place. So he says that after the battle, now we are returning. Rasulullah and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, we are returning, going back to Medina. Some are probably going back to Makkah. And it was an extremely hot day, dry weather. And we stopped over before midday, sometime before midday, because that is when it is extremely hot, very hot. And the area where we stopped, there were a lot of trees, some shady trees. So each one of us, we went and we moved around, looked for a tree, and we sat down, had a rest under the tree. Different sahaba, they were scattered everywhere, and they went in the shade of the tree. So this Abu Abd al-Rahman al-Fahri says, so I also had a rest. I fell asleep. Then after some time I woke up, I see it is already after midday. So I put on my armor, I climbed onto my horse, and I proceeded to the tent of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was having a rest. I asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him that, oh Rasulullah, is it not the time for us to leave now? Because it's gone a bit cooler now. It's past midday, much past midday, we had a rest. Is it the time for us to leave now? So Rasulullah replied, indeed, it is certainly the time for us to leave. And immediately thereafter, Rasulullah said, Ya Bilal. Rasulullah said, Ya Bilal. He was calling Bilal radiallahu anhu. Now this incident is being described by this sahabi, Abu Abd al-Rahman al-Fahri. He says that Rasulullah just said, Ya Bilal. That's all he said. And immediately, from a distance, wherever he was, Bilal radiallahu anhu, he bolted from there and he came and stood in front of Rasulullah and he said, Labbaik wa sa'daik, O Rasulullah. I am here. I am at your service. I am pleased to be at your service. So one is the manner in which he came. He answered the call. So the Sahabi, the words that he uses, just marvel at the words that he uses. Person only knows a bit of Arabic. The first word he used is thara. Thara means like a violent outburst. You know, like a volcano, it is still lying still, and suddenly that lava spews out from the top of the mountain. It's a sudden outburst. Or take the case take a wild bird that is encaged. You caught that thing. It's not a tame bird, not a domesticated bird. A wild bird has been caught and is encaged, and thereafter you open it, and how it just flies out immediately. So he says, he uses that word thara for Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu. Then he adds to that, and he says, كَأَنَّ ذِلَّهُ ذِلُّ طَائِرُ. He says, it was as though his shadow was the shadow of a bird. Now look at the description. Now on a sunny day, if we look outside and we see a blip, we see birds flying around, right? Obviously they are flying very swiftly. And when they are flying, the shadow of the bird is also on the ground. Now how swiftly the shadow also moves? It moves just as swiftly as what? As the bird. The bird is flying swiftly, so its shadow will also on the ground will also be moving around swiftly. So this is the description he gives with regard to how Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu responded to the call of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah just said, Ya Bilal. And he bolted and he was standing right in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not worried about anything else. Immediately he was there. The commentators, they say that this is what we call true ita'ah, true obedience. Today, father calls his son. Ya Ismail, come here. I'm coming. He's in another room somewhere. He's busy on his phone. He still carries on scrolling, whatever it is. After a minute or two, father says, Ismail, come here. What's the response of the child? I heard you. What you nagging me for? I'm coming just now. What you stressing for? That is our response. And unfortunately, this is that type of disrespect and the complete absence of obedience which has crept in our society, whether it comes to with our relationship with our parents, with our elders, our seniors, our teachers, our ulama, whoever it is. This is how we interact with them. And this is our level of obedience. Especially your children, when it comes to parents, this is how they respond. But look at it over here. Hazrat Bilal did not hesitate for a moment. He just bolted and he was there in front of Rasulullah SAW and he stood over there. One more incident and we'll end. The expedition of Banu Mustalik took place around the year 5 AH. Now in that expedition, in the course of that expedition, a laborer, a common worker of Umar radiallahu anhu, had an argument with an Ansari. The Ansari, person of Medina, he was from the Khazraj tribe. And this laborer was Umar, he was from the Muhajirin. So they had some argument. Abdullah bin Ubay, who was the leader of the Munafiqeen. Now this whole incident is centered around Surah Al-Munafiqun. Surah Al-Munafiqun is actually revealed in response to this incident. So Abdullah bin Ubay, when he heard of this, that this ordinary laborer, he is having an argument with a person from the Khazraj, from the Ansar. So he called the other Ansar brothers, the other Khazraj brothers, and he said to them, you see, we are the ones at fault. We allowed this Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his Muhajirin to come and settle down here in Medina and see how they're behaving with us now. We allow them to stay here. We gave them our houses. We gave them our food. We gave them shelter. We gave them everything and we accommodated them. That is why they've become so audacious now, that an ordinary laborer is prepared to argue with one of us. So what we are going to do now, this is what he's asking them. When we go back to Medina, we are going to send them all out. They must go back to Makkah. We don't want them here. This was the discussion of the leader of the Munafiqeen, Abdullah bin Ubay. This is what he said. Rasulullah came to know of it. When he came to know of it, now we know, and his his temperament, his nature was such, Hazrat Umar said, "Oh Rasulullah, give me permission, I'll go chop off his head. I'll go chop off his head." How can he say such a thing? Now Abdullah bin Ubay's son, who was a sincere Muslim, he also heard that this is what my father said. And that there was a discussion now among the Muslims that my father has to be killed. So he comes to Rasulullah and he says and informs him that this is what I've heard. That this is what my father said. And this is what we are, or y'all are plotting or planning to do, that my father must be killed. So, O Rasulullah, if that is the case, if you have decided on killing my father for his actions, then I want permission to be the one to go and kill him. I ask you for permission to go and kill my father. Reason being, if someone else were to kill him and I were to see that person later on, I might have some ill feeling towards that person, that is the one who killed my father. So I'd rather go and kill him. So here also the commentators say that there's, obviously this did not take place. The matter was resolved and the order was not given that Abdullah bin Ubay has to be killed. That order has not been given. But the commentators say that there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever that if Rasulullah had issued the order and told the son that go and kill your father, he would have carried it out and done it without a second's hesitation. That was a level of ita'ah which we are speaking of, the ita'ah of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and this is what Allah Ta'ala wants from us. Just to sum up quickly, from the beginning you mentioned Rasulullah has many rights over us, and from among the many rights is ita'ah, obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what it entails, same as obedience to Allah Ta'ala, and we explained all that. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq, make amal. SubhanAllah.